Excuse me. Our reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. And it's headed, Jesus Anointed by a Sinful Woman. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Cheryl. Well, good morning once again, and thank you for joining with us. Whether it is online or in person, we welcome you to Brookside Baptist Church. This morning, I pray that you would hear from God as we explore His Word. As I was preparing this week, I was focusing on, obviously on Luke's Gospel, because that's what we're looking at. I don't know if you've noticed this so far, but Luke is pretty obvious on his theme, right? He seems to be beating one particular drum. He's shown us over and over, and that is the necessity of humility and the folly of self-righteousness. It's the picture of those who are aware they need help and those who think they have it all sorted out. Luke loves to focus on the overlooked, the down and out, the broken, the failures, those who society said were no good, not good enough, or maybe even worse. Luke's writing indicates to us that he is blown away by the Lord's compassion for people. I mean, to be willing to be associated with the worst and the most undeserving among us. It's an amazing characteristic. And I love how Luke also at the same time has no problem on sort of exposing how hypocritical the self-righteous are and how the self-righteous seem to be further away from salvation. And we come to today's passage. another one of these great pictures that Luke paints for us. It's a story that I'm sure we've all heard before. The sinful woman anointing Jesus' feet. In our scripture passage today, we see Simon, a Pharisee, has invited Jesus over for a meal. Now, we don't know much about Simon. We don't know what city he lives in. We don't know why Simon invited Jesus into his home. I read that someone suggested that that Simon might have been curious about what Jesus was teaching. Someone else said that Simon is just simply someone who likes to rub elbows with the current day celebrities. So maybe he invited Jesus to simply say, "Hey, look how cool I am. I had Jesus over." Another writer suggested that maybe Simon invites Jesus into his home so he can expose him. Ah, if I get him into this intimate setting, he's going to do something that is going to break the case open, and I will be a Pharisee among Pharisees. I will be the best. And it's in this setting that a woman who has lived a sinful life learns that Jesus is there. She brings a bottle of, or should I say, an alabaster jar of perfume. And she stood behind him at the table, weeping over his feet, wetting them with her tears and wiping them with her hair, kissing them and pouring perfume on them. So just like Simon, we know very little about this woman. We don't know whether she had heard Jesus before. Maybe she'd been transformed by something he said. Maybe that's why she sought to listen to him now. Maybe she simply was wanting to be near someone who would care. But whatever the reason, she sought him out. And to sort of seek him out in the house of a Pharisee. And she does this action that has an impact on not only those there, but us today. The passage sort of hints at the reason she does this is because of Simon's failure. Simon failed to provide water for Jesus to wash his feet. Now we would go, okay. But back then, that was a real insult. It didn't show care and compassion. It was a lack of respect that Simon was showing to Jesus. Is this why the woman did what she did? Jesus deserved this respect. Was this woman simply in the crowd watching these events, saw this lack of respect and go, "I have to rectify this. I have to give him the honor that he is due." The passage doesn't tell us the motivation that she has. But we're able to pick up a few things that are, we can see between the lines. There are some very big controversies here. What she did was something pretty inappropriate. Well, at least that's what those who were present thought. We're told this woman had lived a sinful life. And as I was preparing, I read sermon after sermon, note after note, focusing on what this woman's particular sin was. Why was she considered sinful? I think Luke leaves it vacant on purpose. I think it's a picture that's meant to remind us that there is a gap between God, between Jesus and us. She was a sinful woman. Just like we're all sinful. We heard Jeff pray about it earlier,
those sins that we commit without even realizing it, or the ones that we do by not doing what we should do. We're meant to see ourselves in the sinful woman. But there's more going on here. There's the oral tradition. Right? The law, which the teachers had added to the law, yeah? So it's the fence around the people. And that said that anyone who was touched by a sinner became unclean. That uncleanness would pass on. Is it too soon to say faster than COVID infections? That's why Simon says that if Jesus was a prophet, he would know who this woman is. Because by allowing that woman to touch him, Jesus was allowing himself to be defiled in their eyes. So there's a picture here of someone unclean touching something that is clean. And in the oral tradition, that wasn't allowed. But then it gets worse. She lets down her hair. She lets down her hair in public. I don't know if you know this, but in the Talmud it said that a woman could be divorced for letting her hair down in front of another man. Did you know that? For rabbis, the loosening of hair was the same as disrobing in front of another man. Both equally scandalous. And then that took me down a rabbit hole. I saw one church, one guy referring to, this guy that was part of his congregation that had a Facebook profile picture of him and his wife all dolled up, obviously going out for something. And he said, like guys are looking at his wife now in inappropriate ways. And I went, wow, that's weird. And then there was another church that said, for the sake of men and female purity, a man shouldn't spend time alone with any woman, including his mother. And I went, that's weird. I can't spend time with my mum alone? But this is a big controversy, yeah? If you're letting down your hair, it's a sign of intimacy. And then there's the unspoken thing that's going on here. She was emotional. Have you ever been in a public place where someone is being incredibly emotional? I mean, ugly tears. It's not a comfortable situation to be in, right? No one likes being around someone crying. And this woman, I dare imagine she was sobbing. She was crying so hard that she got the feet of Jesus wet and dried them with her hair. So here we are. We have a picture of a woman who's been living a sinful life. We have clean and unclean. We have letting down a public hair. We have emotional outpouring. And not to mention, have you ever been in a room after someone who has put on way too much perfume? Like it just seeps into everything, right? So we have this overpowering smell as well. And this woman here, Luke, I believe, really leaves this woman's sin unnamed because of the point of the story is not about her, but it's about the type of people being saved. This story is about what the evidence of salvation looks like. Not someone who has said, I got it up here, but someone who was really converted, someone who was really changed. And I think that's why Jesus then talks to Simon and says, hey, I've got a story to tell you. Again, I point you back to the beginning here where we're talking about how Luke highlights that Jesus will save the humble. It's his clear theme. And then we have this picture of Simon, and what is Simon focusing on? He is focusing on the fact that this woman could not possibly measure up. The Pharisee didn't understand. Some people... Oh, sorry, that's what I was going to say. This Pharisee didn't understand the impact that Jesus visiting his house would have been for them. Some people would have wondered why Jesus was going to the Pharisee's house. See, Simon believed that he was worthy to have Jesus in his presence, and that this woman was not. In other words, Simon is not looking at himself in the right light. It's a little bit like this in my mind. Have you ever put on a white shirt? You think it's crystal, like beautifully white. And then you go out in public and then you see all the stains on it. Yeah. And then you go into a place that it's really well lit and then you see just how stained those stains are. Well, Simon is too busy looking at other people's shirts. See, you got a stain there. Well, that's not good enough. The lesson is that it's impossible to reach the people with the gospel if we refuse to associate with them. If we just simply live in a Christian bubble. That's what I like about this passage here, is that Jesus is not just within the religious bubble, but there are people outside who are part of it as well. Of course, as we go forward, we need to remember that it's easier to pull someone down than it is to lift them up. However, the people who are most open to the message of grace are those who are most aware of their sin, are most aware that they don't measure up. And this is the point that Simon wants to make to Jesus. Her many sins have been forgiven. And because of that, she loves much, because she has been shown much love. But for those who only a little is forgiven, they only show a little bit of love. See, this woman has made a discovery that Simon hasn't. A treasure, if you will. And that's God's love. It's not that she invited the right people over to come and have dinner at her place. Actually, we don't even know how she came to know God's love. But here she is, a picture of it. Maybe she was around earlier when she heard Jesus said, "The God is merciful." Maybe she was present when she and saw Jesus have compassion on the widow of Nahum. Maybe someone told her about how Jesus had touched lepers and turned tax collectors into disciples. That Jesus could make those who were not clean something better. We don't know, but we do know this. Because of her love, because she knew God's love, Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, that's a big statement within itself. After all, verse 49, the other guests began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" Only God could forgive sins. And Jesus replies to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So we have a picture of Jesus granting forgiveness. And in doing so, Luke's reminding us that he is claiming the authority of God. He is declaring himself to be divine. The people at the dinner do not miss the significance of his words. Actually, they would have thought it was blasphemy that this woman's sins could be forgiven. There's something else going on in this passage, and I think it's interesting. Jesus doesn't say that this woman's salvation was earned because of her faith. But what he says is that her faith is evidence of her forgiveness. Her actions reveal the genuine sorry for her sins, the genuine repentance, the genuine sincere, I've done wrong. And she is sincerely turning to Christ for mercy and forgiveness. One writer put it like this: faith does not bring forgiveness. You can have faith in many things that can't save you. It's the object of faith that brings salvation. This woman is placing her faith rightly in Christ. She puts her faith in Christ, and that leads us, I think, to some application for this passage. And it starts with Jesus and the way that he relates to unbelievers. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the religious kind, they were suspicious of Jesus. Many of them have already made up their mind about him, but yet they kept inviting him into their homes. I found it interesting that, as one writer pointed out, that Jesus is not trying to tell us that we should get everyone to like us. Jesus is actually showing us that we should be with everyone, even if they don't like us. He doesn't say that we should engage in all the sinful deeds to sort of build up our cred. But he does say if we want to really reach people and really change people, then we need to be where the non-believers are. After all, they're the ones who need to hear the announcement of hope. That's why I think Jesus in the Great Commission goes, go into the world, as we were talking about earlier. It's as you are going, as in moving. Go into the world and preach the gospel. There must be a willingness to go where people are. We must be ready to build relationships. And the purpose of the relationship is not to conform to the patterns of behavior, but it's the right to win them. It's about winning the right to talk to them about one who has loved them. Have you guys heard of the motorcycle group God Squad? Do you know this is a countercultural Jesus movement? That's what they label themselves as. A countercultural Jesus movement. Oh, I want that title, a countercultural Jesus movement. It started in the late 60s, early 70s, and the God Squad still continues to this day. I remember meeting a member of the God Squad, and I tell you what, this is a bikie. Yeah, like full tats. What other sort of imagery do you draw when you think of a bikie? Leathers, really loud motorcycles. Yeah, he talked to me about how he goes to bikers' rallies. Now, let me tell you something. It's not a nice, very sanctified place to be at a bikers' rally. It's full of drinking to our excess. It's full of people who are doing other things which the government might look their noses down their noses at. It's things that we, as polite members of society, might go, you don't do that. And he said, mate, I've been to these places and They've had adult entertainment on the stage. And I can take a great offense to that because, you know, I've only got a heart for my wife. And as a movement, they went, well, what are we going to do about this? So when the adult entertainment comes on, they turn their back. Just simply like this, right? It's not saying that the person's not important, but they want them to see that cross. They want them to see that, hey, Jesus is here too. And this guy he talked to me about how he had built relationship with people. He had talked to people about God who might never set foot in a church. Simply because he was in that situation, he had earned their trust, he had found a person of peace who was willing and open to hearing the gospel. I remember at my last church, a guy walked in. My last church had emergency housing for those who... whatever reason, were homeless. This guy comes in. He's got a nice rat's tail. No other hair, just a nice rat's tail. Covered in tattoos. I mean, like, his face was covered. Big 666 across his cheek. Came to hear about God, to have a conversation. I saw people shrieking away because, that's not how you look going into church. You talk to him and he would say, my face tattoos are my most regrettable thing ever. You heard his story about how he'd spent time in prison and he was in awe of a church that cared for him even though he looked the way he did. I want to ask you a question. Something for you to consider, and that is, do you push people away simply because of their reputation, of how they look, their income level, their criminal record? Do you avoid people that have different religious beliefs? Or maybe it's the way that they've treated you in the past. If that's the case, then we need to repent and look ways to building bridges rather than barriers. And I think that's important, building bridges rather than barriers. Because imagine if this story that we had just read about a sinful woman came to Jesus in absolute emotional agony because she knew the difference, she knew the gap between her life and where God wanted her to be, and Jesus put up those barriers that Simon did. Whoa, you're a sinful woman, don't touch me. Or maybe, oh, you let your hair down. No, that's really inappropriate. Maybe the perfume wasn't Jesus's particular, it wasn't Brute 33. Maybe her emotions have gotten too much for Jesus. Imagine if Jesus put up those barriers. That's what we've got to ask ourselves. Would Jesus put up this barrier? And there's a second warning. That we can look on the outside like we've got it all together, that we're good and saved. Simon was a religious man. No doubt he knew scripture. No doubt he was active in the synagogue. No doubt he was respected in the community. However, Simon did not know God. And I put it to you that that sinful woman was closer to God than Simon, the religious leader. See, sometimes we can be like Simon. We can look at our lives and say, you know what, we're good people. I'm a good family man. I live a more moral life than others. I work harder than my co-workers. I don't use foul language. I must be better than all of them. And then I worry because I can see it in myself that sometimes I go, well, I'm more entitled to grace than those people who do swear, do carry on, and do those things that we would call sin. See, the problem is that I think we often understand sin as a behavior, when it's a state of mind. A sin that I think we can often fall into is the delusion that makes us think we can earn God's favor. If I say enough prayers, if I volunteer enough, if I do this, then God will bless me. And Simon is a warning for us. He's a warning for the church. It's possible to feel right with God, yet be very far from Him. One writer put it like this: it's good to ask ourselves, why do I believe I'm going to heaven when I die? Is it because I've lived a pretty good life? If you answer yes, then you're on the path of Simon. A path that leads to destruction. However, if you put your faith, your trust in Jesus, that's where you get to heaven. But heaven's not the point of it. It's about being with God now and for eternity. If we put our trust in Jesus, then we have the same direction as this woman. You're probably wondering why there's a duck on the screen. Is anyone wondering why there's a duck? You know the old saying, if it walks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, it's got to be a duck. Yeah, it's not necessarily the case for Christians. They can look like a Christian, they can say the things like a Christian, but they can still have that sin that we were talking about there. That we can feel right with God, yet still be far away from Him. See, this is a picture. Next slide. This is a picture. This passage is a picture of the true effect of conversion. This woman understood God's grace, and I believe she is eager to show it to Christ. We need to look at our hearts carefully. Is it proper for you? Is it proper for me? That much of the good we might do is not a gift of love to the Lord who has saved us, but a bribe. As I was reading, I was challenged to think about the way that I was living my life. Do I do the things I do because I want to be promoted before others? I want to look good, feel good, advance the cause, promote the project, enhance the image of spiritual people. See, much of what we do is different from the media consultants who look for photo ops and spin every story for the benefit of their clients. True love for Christ involves such things as doing what is right. Not because it's easy, but it's because it's what Jesus has commanded us to do. It's about serving in the shadows where no one can see what we are doing. It's not about bragging about the way that we help others. It's about choosing to honor Him. And perhaps that comes by helping someone else sacrificially rather than indulging ourselves. It's about letting go of hurt, not because the other person deserves it, but because Jesus has forgiven us. It's about making significant quality time for Him in our busy schedules. Our challenge is always to take a somber look at our lives, to explore our desires and why we do the things we do. We should be trying to work out why we do them, because we want them to focus on one thing: showing God's love to a world that desperately needs mercy and grace. Because the one who loves us has shown us undeserved mercy and grace. Sometimes we need to see ourselves clearly. Sinful rebels. And sometimes we need a clearer understanding of God's mercy. It's so undeserved. And we need to examine why we do things, because the rest of our lives should be about showing our love and honor to the God who loves us. To serve Him in hardness, hard times. To trust Him when it feels like it's all falling down. To serve Him and follow Him without reservation. And when we begin to honor Him in that way, we'll only have just started to show God the love that He so rightly deserves. A love that comes with tears and perfume and letting down your hair, about being aware of our sinfulness, but knowing that God loves us anyway and wants to be in relationship with us. So that's the challenge. At times, we need to understand where God is and where we truly are. Let's pray. Father, we come before You and acknowledge that sometimes we don't get it right. Sometimes we think we are the sinful woman when we act more like Simon. Father, we pray that You would help us strip away religious ideology. Lord, that it would simply be motivated by our love for You and our love for others. Father, we thank You for our time together, and we pray, Lord, that You would continue to work within us, to shape us more like Your Son. Father, we pray for the relationships that we have outside of our church, in our work environments, in our friend groups. Lord, we pray that we might be ones looking for an opportunity to share Your love with others. And we ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. All right. I'd like to invite the worship team to come and lead us once again.